Father God, thank you for tonight, and thank you for loving us, and thank you for taking care of us. And Lord, I pray that as we come to the end of this series tonight, that our idea of the faith walk will never be the same again. I thank you that you are God, you are my God, and you're the only God. And I don't need to look to anyone else but you to meet my needs. I am so grateful to you, Father God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews, chapter 13. As we've been working through this business of faith, we're coming to the end of our series tonight, and as you see the title at the top of your series tonight is, If God Doesn't Come Through, I'm Sunk. And David, you might turn me down just a bit. It's real loud down here. If God doesn't come through, I'm sunk. Now, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says this, Let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Read that with me. Let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. God is the ultimate provider. He feeds the birds of the air and he feeds the beasts of the field. God knows your needs and God knows your circumstances. And watch this. God knows you. He knows you. And he still loves you. He still cares for you. He still provides for you. And he knows you. Now, I want to tell you right now, we could stop right here tonight on that one little note and spend the whole night thinking about that one thing. God is the ultimate provider. He provides every need in our life, and he does it in spite of the fact that he knows us. Is that not amazing to you all? See, there are some people in this church I know, I mean, I think I really got them figured out. Providing their needs is not one of the great blessings of my life. Why? Because I know them. I know them. I know where they start, where their shortcomings are. I know where their blessings are. And there's some people in this world, if it came right down to us meeting their needs, you know what would keep us from doing that? We know them. Now, what makes us want to help somebody? If I see somebody that I love that's in need, I'm meeting that need because I know them. I know their heart. I know everything about them. And so God has not only blessed us, but he has pledged himself to our care. He has pledged himself to our care. Now, faith is the element that must be present in order to live the victorious Christian life. Faith is the element that must be present in order to live the victorious Christian life. And I've been sharing with you, you can't please God apart from the walk of what? Say it. Faith. And you cannot hear from God without the walk of faith. And you cannot respond to God without the walk of faith. And so hearing and responding and doing cannot happen. Now, I've also shared with you earlier in the first couple weeks that one of the greatest revelations that came to me in the very beginning process of walking with God by faith was simply this. It's not faith and works. It's a faith that works. It is not faith and works. You show me your faith, I'll show you my works. And James tells us that you're going to have corresponding works with your what? Your faith. But it's not faith and works. It's a faith that works. You can walk with God by faith. You can trust God by faith. Now, when I started this series, I was longing to get to this message. Now, it's taken me 7 weeks to get here, but this to me was the key message of where I think God wants to take us, because this is the message that's going to hit home with many of you tonight, especially where you are in your own faith walk, or watch this, where you're going to be. Now, Lynette is always getting on me about my preaching, and she'll always say this, don't preach about this. You preach that subject, we got to live it. I used to do a series. Remember the adversity series? I did a series in Revival on adversity and why it comes into our life. And she's like, quit it. Quit it. Every time you preach that series, we got to go through adversity. Quit it. Preach on getting a Cadillac. Preach on something good. You know, because every time you preach something, you got to live it. You know, it's an amazing thing to me. When you preach about faith, you've got to walk with God by faith. Now, I got to be honest with you. I'm at a real dilemma right now in my life with God. You say, why? Everything's going smooth. God's blessing me like crazy. Has God blessed us any more than he has right now in our life? Are we not blessed? We're blessed. And you know what? One of the things that really has reminded me about this is that, see, when adversity comes in my life, am I a faith walker? Absolutely. Why? Been there, done that. I've had the adversity. I know what it takes. When you're living a life of adversity, I understand the first thing to do is you either get mad at God or you run to God. I've tried the mad at God part. It only keeps me there longer. That doesn't work. So what I have to realize is that when I'm in adversity, I got to run to God and start walking with him by faith. My struggle is not handling adversity. I know what to do there. My struggle in my faith walk right now is not handling the problems. It's am I handling the blessings? I'm afraid I'm not going to handle the blessings, Terry. So my faith is being just tested as much as it was adversity, but sometimes the testing's not coming because of adversity, it's coming because of blessings. And my blessings are requiring as much faith as my adversity. You say, well, prove that to me. How many of you all have children? Are they blessings? Do you have to walk with God by faith? Absolutely. Absolutely. Your kid doesn't have to be 16 on drugs before you start walking by faith. All he has to be is 12 days before his 13th birthday, and you're ready to walk with God by faith. Is that not true? Now, there are certain laws that must be in operation before one can enter the walk of faith, or the faith walk. There are certain laws that must be in operation before one can enter the faith walk. Here's the first one. It's the law of vital relationship. It's the law of vital relationship. You must be conscious of the fact that you're living, that you have a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Now listen. Relationship with Jesus Christ, this introduces man to his greatest capacity, and that's the capacity to know God. That's the capacity to know God. Do you understand in the faith walk, the greatest capacity that you have is to be able to know God? I have the ability, Terry, now by faith, to know God. Now, when I was lost, I had no ability to live or to know God. I simply existed. You see guys on the TU campus, they don't know God. They are simply existing. Now, their existence may be better than someone else's existence in the world, but it doesn't matter how many toys you have or how much you have. If what you have is all you have, then it's simply an existence. But when you're a person who has the ability to know God, you don't have an existence. You have a relationship with not only you knowing God, but God knowing you. Now, watch this. Knowing on the spiritual level must precede understanding God on the intellectual level. I cannot understand God without knowing God. Now, I have to be honest with you. I know God. I don't always understand God. But when I was lost and I did not know God, I had absolutely no understanding of God. Now, my understanding is very limited, duh. But do you understand? I can understand God, but the understanding of God did not happen until I first knew God. So if you're sitting here tonight and you yet don't know God, the only understanding you can have about God is what someone else has told you. That's the only understanding you can possibly have with God. But once you know God, and you have this vital relationship with God, now, by faith, you can not only not know God, you have the ability now to understand God. Even when you don't understand God, you understand God. Now, that's really a true statement, isn't it? I don't always understand God, but even when I don't understand, I understand. And what do you understand? I understand that I don't understand. But I know you understand, and as long as you understand God, I understand. Now, you have to go back to the tape and figure that one out. Now, the law of maintained fellowship is number two. The law of maintained fellowship. It means I can be conscious of the presence of Jesus at all times. I can be conscious of the presence of Jesus at all times. And here's what I mean by that. No matter what the circumstance of life is, I can see it coming from the hand of God. Even when I don't understand why it's come. Even when I don't understand what God is doing, I know that right now I can know that every circumstance of life is coming from the hand of God, and you've already learned this, to make me like the Son of God and to help me walk with God by what? By faith. Now, let me take it a little further. When we get out of fellowship with God, we lose a consciousness of His presence. Let me ask you something. When you're sinning against God and you consciously know what you're doing is sin, how's your fellowship with God? When you're walking by sight and the circumstances of life are beating you to death, how's your walk with God? So what I'm saying to you is, if your fellowship is not maintained, you cannot maintain your faith. If your fellowship with God is not maintained, you cannot maintain your faith. Because you will never get so spiritual that you don't ever have to confess and repent of your own sin. And so if I'm going to walk with God by faith, I must have a maintained fellowship with God so that the areas of my life that keep me from walking by faith and help me walk by sight, or the sin in my life, I'm not so spiritual that I don't have to stop and say to God, hey, this is sin. Now, if I don't do that, write it down, the faith walk has now ceased. Because the faith walk is dependent on you maintaining fellowship with God by staying up to date in the areas of your life that keep you from walking by faith and keep you from sinning. Does that make sense? Now here's the third one. The law of recognized lordship. Okay? Hebrews 12 is kind of the roll call of faith. Hebrews 11 is the roll call of faith. Hebrews 12 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You see, God brings us to maturity through correction. In Hebrews, it says, the Lord, those He loves, He what? He corrects them. So, the law of recognized lordship is simply this. Recognized lordship is realizing that everything that comes into our life is from God and brings us into maturity and fullness. Everything that comes into our life is from God. Now watch this. Well, Brother Harry, what about all the disease in the world? What about all the junk in the world? And I'm going to say this again so you get this. Satan can't do anything in this world apart from what God allows him to do. And because he's the prince of this world, and the opposite of faith is sight, and the opposite of belief is doubt, There has to be a counterfeit, or you would never learn to walk with God by faith. You'd never learn to walk with God by faith. And so the counterfeit is set up that you might seek the face of God to understand what the truth of God is. And once God gives you that truth and you start believing that truth, now you can walk with Him by what? By faith. Now, problems have a way of increasing our spiritual sensitivity. Problems have a way of increasing our spiritual sensitivity. I think what I'm really trying to say here is this. Because He's Lord, when I'm not walking by faith, when I'm not being what I ought to be, when I'm not seeing the circumstances as coming from His hand, when I get my focus on myself, He's going to correct me. Why? Because He loves me. And He's bringing me to Christ-likeness, and He's bringing me to maturity, and He's bringing me to a time of making me full in Him, and He's bringing me to the perfect walk of faith. Watch this. The Scripture says that everything that pertains to our life is in His hands. Everything that pertains to us, He's taking care of. Well, listen, how in the world can He do that if we don't have a recognized lordship of all times? In other words, no matter what the circumstances are, God, it didn't get by you. And I'm not going to get so wrapped up with the delivery boy, I forget to ask you for the message. See, Satan's just a delivery boy. We get so wrapped up with the delivery boy, we never ask for the message. Okay, God, You're Lord. Here's my circumstances. What's the message? What are You saying to us, Father? You're Lord of our life. You're Lord of my future, of our circumstances. Father, I'll be honest with you. I just don't understand what You're doing right now. But You're Lord. And because You're Lord, the truth is, You said You would take care of my needs. I believe You. Now, I'm going to get into that further in a minute. Here's the fourth law. It's the law of personalized revelation. Logos is revelation that applies to all. For God so loved the world. That's all. Rhema refers to the personalization of God's word, and this is the basis for faith. And in the basis of faith, God initiates a conversation with me. He speaks to me, and I told you earlier in the first couple weeks, He speaks to the Word. And when He speaks to me through the Word, I take Him at His Word because of what He's initiated. When I came on staff here, He rhema to me about coming on staff. I believed Him, thus I respond by faith, and now I'm on staff. Do you see how that works? So He spoke to me about what I'm supposed to be doing. Now, God reveals His truth concerning your situation, and faith gives you the opportunity to stand on that truth. My faith gave me the opportunity to stand on the truth that God gave me. Tom, when God laid it on your heart to start going to Guatemala, He gave you the Word. You stood on the Word by faith, and that truth now has become a reality to you. But it started with who's the initiator? God. Who responds? Tom. How? By faith. And that faith becomes truth, and that truth becomes reality according to what God has taught us. Now, the fifth thing is the law of appropriating faith, and this is simple belief. After God speaks rhema to you, you got to believe it. Now, remember what I said earlier about doubt? Let me give you a little recap here. It's okay to doubt. You just can't stay there. Doubt is a legitimate place for you to go until God gives you the truth about your situation or you believe the lie about your situation. Now, I'm not going to put these people on the spot, but I will because they're here. Rocky and Susan right now are out of work. What's the truth? God said He would provide. What's the lie? Oh, man, look at it. You know, I don't know what we're going to do. We're getting down to the end. What are we going to do? Now, what's the truth? God said He'd provide. Now, we've got to take the truth and either call God a liar or we got to come to that place called doubt and say, even though I'm doubting right now, Father, I come to You by faith because the truth is You said You provide. I just don't see how You're going to do it, but I believe You. Now, I'm not going to get into this very much, but God and I had this conversation about Lynette quitting work, and I'll preach that sermon to you sometime. But one night I got up and God showed me that I wanted Lynette's salary more than I wanted a baby. Because we'd made a commitment to God that if once Lynette got pregnant, she'd quit work. And God said, your problem is that you don't want the baby. You want the money. And I said, Father, I want the baby more than the money. I believe you can provide for us. If she ever gets pregnant, she's quitting work. Thank you. Good night. I embraced the truth. I believed it. The next day, she came up pregnant. The next day. Hang on a minute. Did the test say you were pregnant? Yes. So were the next day, were you pregnant? Yes. This was not that confusing, dear. Now, you are not presuming on God. Watch this. You are not presuming on God. You are cooperating with God. You're not presuming on God. You are cooperating with God. Listen, friends, once God speaks and you respond to Him by faith, you are cooperating with God. And you're allowing God to carry out that truth in your life through the cooperation of your faith and by faith. If your faith is not grounded on the Word of God and what He's saying, you don't have a working faith, you have presumption. So if you run out and say, I'm going to do this because this feels like what I ought to do, and God has not yet told you to do it, you are not walking by faith. You are presuming on God because He's not yet given you truth. And God wants to speak to us concerning our circumstances, but most of us want to handle all of our circumstances ourselves and ask God to come and bless it later. Agreed? We all want to say, okay, this is what I want to do. Now, God, you want, you know, bless this. And God's saying, no, what I want in the walk of faith is for you to come to me and say, Father, I don't know yet what the truth is concerning your will about my circumstances, but God, I want to know your truth, and once you give me that truth, I will believe what you have asked me to believe. That's cooperating, not presuming. Now, you know, the next statement is God is not initiating, you are. Now, the law of inevitable warfare. Here's law number 6. The law of inevitable warfare. When you believe God, sorry, you're going to become a threat to Satan. Look at me, people. Sorry, you walk with God by faith. Sorry, you're going to be tested. The enemy is going to attack you. Write it down. Why? You're a threat now. See, when you are walking by sight in your own ability, you were no threat. Once you started believing God and walking with Him by faith, you became a threat. And Satan will let you run your little world, and he'll let you go your little well, and he won't be a million miles near you, and probably the reason is because you're not a threat. You start going to Guatemala, you're a threat. I'm going to have to change circumstances, and I'm going to attack you. I've got to. Why? Because I got to see if I can make you fold your faith tent. But God will allow this, and He will limit this because you need to see how much faith you have. Now, Tom, let me ask you a question. In the last year, since you've been going to Guatemala, has your faith been tested? Have you folded the tent yet? No. Have you realized exactly how much faith you have now that you didn't realize you had a year ago? Absolutely. And so when your faith is tested, it's not so, Satan wants to test you, hoping you'll fold the faith tent. God allows it so that you can see exactly how much faith you have. And without spiritual warfare, you would never know how much faith you had. And without the testings of God, you would never know how well God could provide for you. Does that make sense to you? Now, the spiritual battles become inevitable. The key issue in Peter's sifting was what? What was the key issue in Peter's sifting? Satan has desire to have you that he might sift you as wheat. What was the key issue? I pray your faith does not fail. The key issue in Peter's testing was his faith. And Peter had to be exposed so that he could see how much faith he had. And when he saw how much faith he had, the Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly because he saw his lack of faith. And when he got turned around, he did exactly what Jesus said he'd do. He went and 50 days later preached the greatest sermon of all times. Lasted about 30 seconds. Here it is. He was the Messiah. You killed him. You're in trouble. Pretty simple sermon. But God was not able to use him in that sermon until his faith had been tested and exposed. Do you see it? Now, this does not mean that God won't work if we don't believe. It simply means that he chooses to limit his work according to our faith. Well, I'm just not able to believe. Well, I guess that sure stops God in his tracks, doesn't it? No. No, that doesn't stop God at all. But I'm going to tell you right now, he chooses to limit what he's going to do. You say, well, prove that. What did Jesus say? The prophet is without honor in his own land. Why? Because they limited what he could do in his own land. So you all realize something? 250 miles from here, I'm an expert. Here, I'm just Brother Harry. People who will listen to these tapes saying, this guy's an expert. You know what you guys are saying? Ah, that's just Brother Harry. Isn't it amazing what like 100 miles will do for a person? Now, here's the seventh one, and I'm taking too long on this, and this is going to go way too long tonight. The law of abiding in the Spirit. There has to be a sensitivity to the Spirit of God. You cannot do what God bids us to do without being sensitive to God's Spirit. Write it down. There has to be an abiding in the Spirit. There has to be a sensitivity to the Spirit of God. You cannot do what God bids you to do without being sensitive to His Spirit. Watch this. I cannot hear God speak to me if I'm not sensitive to what He's saying to me. I have got to remain sensitive to the Spirit of God if God's going to initiate the faith walk with me. Does that make sense? Now, I shared those laws for you because I really believe they're important for us tonight to see. These are things that are going to have to happen in your life if you're going to walk with God by faith. Now, in Hebrews chapter 13, God is using the circumstances of life to separate the wheat from the chaff, those who profess Christianity from those who live Christianity. God is using the circumstances of life to separate the wheat from the chaff, those who profess Christianity and those who live Christianity. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. Everything you live is Christianity. Everything else is just a bunch of religious talk. Everything you live out in the faith walk is true faith. Everything else is just a bunch of religious talk. We can stand around here for 8 weeks and talk about faith, but if you don't implement this in your life, it's just a bunch of religious talk. And so for us, the faith walk has to be implemented in our life, where we learn to believe God, and we learn to trust God, and we learn to seek the face of God. And I'm going to tell you right now, that will not come without trials. And it will not come without testing, because God is going to test you. Now, I'm going to tell you a story. As a matter of fact, this has become really one of my favorite times in my life. We were on staff at a church here in town, and God began to speak to my heart. And here's what he was speaking to me. When I was saying I was on staff, I was here 25 weeks. I was gone 25. We got a new pastor at this church. He and I, we weren't a match. You know what I mean? He had his way of doing things. I had my way. We didn't connect, okay? So during this process, I felt in my heart, you know, this isn't working. It's probably time for me to move on. The other part of that was, every time he would say something, I'd been there over 20 years. The people at the church would look at me and say, is this good? And it's like, no, ask him. He's the pastor. Don't ask me if this is good. Ask him. So I saw the handwriting on the wall. I had to move on. So I began to pray. And as I began to pray and seek the face of God, God speaks to me, and here's what he says to me. Your time at this church is over. You're going to leave here. So I said, great. And I came to Lynette and said, we're done at this church, and we're going to be leaving. And I went back to God, and I said, okay, I'm going to resign. And God says, no. Wait a minute, let me get this straight. We're not a match. We're like oil and water. We're not a match. It's time to move. Don't resign. Why? Then why? But God was real clear to me, you are not to resign. About 3 weeks go by, and the pastor came to me and he says, we're not going to renew your contract next year. We're terminating you. And I'm saying, why? He said, you're the hardest working staff member I have. You have done more than I ever hoped you could, but you're part of the old guard, and I got to have my own people around me. And you can't stay. And I understood that. That made complete sense to me, because here's what I told him. If this was reversed, I would fire you. Why? Because if I'm going to pastor a church like Brother Paul, I want to surround me with my people. I want to surround me with the people that God has brought to me. I don't want to be surrounded. Don't pick my wife for me. I will pick my own wife. Don't pick my staff for me. I will pick my own staff. And if I'm wrong, then I'm the one that has to be accountable. That's why it's so important as a church that we allow the pastor and elders to do the picking. They're the ones that got to do the marrying. You understand that? And so in this process, I said, fine. Well, before I left, they gave me a bunch of months of severance. They let me preach before I left. They took a love offering, and we walked out the door with $12,000 that we would not have had if I quit. God spoke, I believed him, I trusted, he blessed. If I just walked in and assumed on God and just quit, I would have missed $12,000. So now my faith walk is strong at this time, so here's what God says to me. We resign, we walk out the door, and the Lord begins to speak to me, and here's what he says. I'm proud of you, I'm glad that you handled this right, and I'm going to put you on the shelf for 1 year and test your faith. And I'm like, but Lord, I've done everything you've asked me to do. I've done it the way you said to do it. I did it sweetly. And that was a hard thing. I didn't want to be sweetly here. Because you can say you all nice things you want, but you're fired still has a connotation that it's bad. And so I'm like, so I went to Lynette again, and I said, Lynette, God said he's going to put me on the shelf for a year and test my faith. And her response was, what did you do? And I said, I didn't do nothing. She goes, you did something. You just don't know what it is yet. You did something. And I'm telling you, I didn't do anything. I did what I was supposed to do. I responded to God. I did everything I thought I was supposed to be doing. And yet God comes back, Terry, and here's what he says. I'm going to test your faith. And here's why. God had to bring me to a place in my faith walk, John, that if he didn't come through every month, I was sunk. And I hadn't learned that lesson of faith yet. My problem was, I didn't like the way he was about to take me. I didn't want to go that way. I would rather deal with the blessings than the adversity. And so God began to test my faith. And so here was my response. All right, I don't mind you testing my faith, but I want you to give me a word I can stand on, because right now it's peachy keeny, but as soon as that $12,000 goes away, and I believe it went away within the next month after Lynette paid all our bills, I was at a point where it was like, okay, if you're going to test me, that's great, but I got to have a word. And I want you to know, God began to speak to me in the word, and he gave me this word that I'm about to share with you. And in the process of him testing my faith,
there were a number of times over that next full year, because that next full year, I did 9 revivals. That meant we had 9 ways to make money that whole year. And that's all. 9 revivals, Terry. And the churches I go to, if you make $1,000, that's a pretty good revival. So we weren't bringing in big bucks. And we had no sugar daddies pumping money into our ministry. We were walking with God by faith so that if He did not come through, we were sunk. And I went to the Word, and I had my quiet times out of the Amplified Bible. And as God began to test me over that year period, I went back and back and back almost weekly to the Word He had given me. And I said, Lord, I'm standing on this Word because it's the Word You gave me, and I believe You. I still don't like it. And here was the Word. I'm reading out of the Amplified. Listen carefully. Let your character or moral disposition be free from the love of money, including greed, covetousness, lust, and craving for earthly possessions, and be satisfied with your present circumstances and with what I have for you. For He Himself, God, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake you, let you down, or relax my hold on you, assuredly not. Now, out of the Amplified, when you read that, that's a little different from I'll never leave you or forsake you. When God says I'll never leave you or forsake you, here's what He's saying. Listen, I will not, I will not, I will not relax my hold on you, assuredly not. When He says I'll never leave you or forsake you, you can take it to the bank. I will not, I will not, I will not. 3 times He means that. I will not relax my hold on you, assuredly not. And God began to test us. And I had my last revival, and it was going to be in October. And so that meant I had another revival in March. So I went November, December, January, February, no income coming in. Nada. So I go to this church in Missouri. I get up there, and here's what the pastor says. Did I mention to you we don't take love offerings? No, you kind of left that out. And I said, how do you determine what you pay the evangelist? He goes, well, we just give him what we think we should. We give him what we think he's worth. You're going to have to sell this place. If you're going to give me what this boy's worth, if you know what's coming up in my life, this revival offering's got to... I'm not telling him this. I'm having a talk with God. This revival offering is going to have to carry me 4 months. What do you mean we don't take an offering? I came in here expecting God was going to dump the truck on us in some little church. Now, I should have known something was up. They just had a split. What was the split over? They had built a building and the split came. They had a fight over whether to move the toilets indoors. I should have smelled something was wrong here. And so now I get to this church and I preach Sunday morning, Sunday night. We have a great time. Now on Monday, I'm standing at the door. It's 5:07. I'm shaking the hands, you know, trying to figure out who's the one rich guy that I suck up to here this week. You say, hey, don't think we're that spiritual, folks. When you're waiting on 4 months, you're looking for loopholes. You're looking for loopholes. And so I'm standing there at this door, I'm shaking hands, and this guy comes to the door, and he's got his little boy in his, and he's carrying him, and the kid's about 4 years old, and he's carrying him in. And the kid just sound asleep. And I'm saying, man, if he's tired now, what's he going to be like in an hour and a half? This kid's going to be real tired. Man, you better give that kid some Geritol. And the dad looked at me and he smiled. He goes, Brother Harry, he can't help it. And I said, what's the deal? He said, Brother Harry, my son was born with a disease and he just sleeps all the time and he'll last until he's about 5 or 6 and one day he just won't wake up. We don't know when. But it's a disease that has affected his nervous system, and Brother Harry, he sleeps most of the time and and we're just enjoying our time with him now. He's going to die. We just don't know when. And you know something, folks? The light came on. You know what the light came on? Here's what it said to me. You're worried about a budget problem. This guy's worried about life. I said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Now, do you believe me or not? Do you believe me or not? And God began to speak to me. And he spoke to me again. And here's what he spoke to me. Listen to this. It was in Jeremiah 15:19, and it says, if you return and give up this mistaken tone of distrust and despair, you see, I was in distrust and despair. If you give up this mistaken tone of distrust and despair, then I will give you again a settled place of quiet and safety, and you will be my minister if you separate the precious from the vile, cleansing your own heart from unworthy and unwarranted suspicions concerning God's faithfulness. Jeremiah 15:19, Amplified. Harry, your problem is you have mistaken me and you are not trusting me. And until you come to the place during this time where you learn to walk with me by faith, you will not be my mouthpiece and you will not be my minister. I'm testing your faith because I got to show you just how much you don't trust me. Do you remember those days? This story is not that many years old, people. As a matter of fact, it's about 3 years old. And God provided our needs for January, February, March, April. And he provided our needs during those months where we had nothing coming in. He provided for us every month. I don't remember how. I don't remember what he did. I just know every month the bills got paid. But it got to be the end of May. And every bill was paid. And Lynette came to me. She goes, okay, all the bills are paid and we have $3 left over. And so I took that $3 and I put it in my pocket. Now I want to share you something. I'm going to tell you a story about that $3 in a minute. But before I do that, I want to share with you 8 things that I learned while I was waiting on God. And I'm going to indulge in you. I may go a couple minutes over tonight. So I hope nobody gets mad. Number one, you got to check out your own character. When God is testing your faith, character is always exposed by the circumstances of life. And circumstances don't make you what you are, they reveal what you are. The circumstances will reveal what you are. God was testing my faith. Watch this, people, so I could see my own character. My own character. And my own character had to be revealed to me. I had to see what my character was saying about me. I had to see what God was trying to teach me here. I had to answer some simple questions. Do I have a heart to know God, or do I just want my needs met? That was a character question. Here was another one. Do you have a heart to share Jesus, or do you just want to tell everybody what your needs are? That was a character question. Here was the third one. Do you have a heart to minister to others, or do you want everyone to minister to your needs? That was a character question. Here was the fourth one. Are you consumed with God, or are you consumed with yourself? Are you a lover of God, or are you a lover of yourself? Are you so wrapped up with your needs, or are you wrapped up with knowing God during this time? Here was the fifth thing he showed me. Have you examined the integrity of God? Because watch this. To doubt now challenged the integrity of God. And I was letting God know I was questioning his integrity, whether he could keep his word. That's when he spoke to me the Jeremiah 15:9 verse. This says, until you give up this mistaken tone of distrust concerning my character, You cannot be my mouthpiece and you can't be my minister. You question my character, I can't use you. And don't we check out the character of God? Don't we question the character of God? Come on, don't we? You bet we do. And God wants us to get to a place where He'll let our character be exposed. Now, I don't tell this story very much because you guys are here, I will. 2 months after I got saved and I moved down here, I got involved in the greatest oxymoron of all times, Christian basketball. This is an oxymoron. Now, you got to understand, and I'll share my testimony with this church one day. When I got saved, I'm gambling between $700 and $900 a week. I've got 5 prostitutes that work out of my taxi cab. I'm the most immoral pagan guy you ever want to meet. You say, but you're so spiritual. Took a long time to get to this place. 24 years now, and I'm not as spiritual as you think, or I might let you think. So we're playing basketball. We're going up and down the floor. This guy pokes me. Now, I'm a Christian. I'm only a 2-month-old Christian. This happened 24 years ago. Don't come to me and say you ought to get out of the ministry. 24 years ago. This guy pokes me. And it was one of the guys that we played with downtown with all the time. He pokes me. And I look at him, I said, brother, if you poke me again, I'm going to rip your lips off. And he pokes me again. So I got the basketball. I took it and I hit him with the face, in the face with it. His nose started bleeding. He came toward me. I punched him, knocked him out, kicked him in the side. And the referee says, you're out of the game. And I'm like, well, I guess. What was happening to me, God was exposing my character to me. I had areas in my life that were not like Christ. He had to expose my character. And now, 20 years later, I'm a Christian who's trying to walk with God by faith. Yet He's still exposing my character to me in my distrust for Him and His ability to take care of me. I want to tell you right now, if you're at the place, if God does not come through for you, you're sunk in your world. Let me tell you something. God's going to expose your character. You need to see what your character is like. Here was the second thing He taught me. You must covet in your heart, not to covet. You must covet, not to covet. Envy says, I cannot trust the way God has chosen to take me. So here's the one thing He said. He said, let your life be free of all covetousness. So now watch this. He's testing my faith. I'm wondering how we're going to get through this next year. How are we going to make it? I turn my TV on and I'm like, this is not fair. These people are fakes. And yet they got the rings and the gold pianos and everything else. And God, look at these people. And then I'm looking at church members. That guy's carnal and has a Cadillac. This is not right, God. I mean, I'm walking by faith. I'm doing everything you say. You're blessing everybody else and not me. And God says, you got to covet in your heart, not to covet. See, if you want to focus on what everybody else has, then that's fine. If you want to focus on me, then you're going to learn what it means not only walk with me by faith, but you're going to learn to know me. You just want stuff, or do you want to know me? They have stuff. They don't know me. You have the ability now to know me, and you'll settle for stuff. You'll settle for stuff. Son, covet in your heart, not to covet. Here was the third thing. You got to continually offer to God the sacrifice of praise. Might I remind you that man does not know the way? Have I been saying that enough to you these 8 weeks? Look at me, people. Man does not know the way. The way is through faith. It reminds me of a story that Max Lucado tells in one of his books about the little girl that lived in the cul-de-sac, and she'd never been out of the cul-de-sac, and she was about 3 years old. And her dad took her by the hand, and he walked her out of the cul-de-sac, and they're walking down the street, and he looks at her, he says, honey, do you know where you are? And she goes, no, daddy. And they walked further and further. He says, honey, do you know where you are? She goes, no, daddy. He goes, honey, do you know the way back? She goes, no, daddy. He goes, are you afraid? She goes, no, daddy, you know the way back. You know the way back, daddy. Hey, listen, folks, I don't always know the way God's taken me, but I know one thing. He knows the way. He knows the way back. My job is to continually offer to Him a sacrifice of praise until He shows me how to get back. I don't know the way, but my daddy knows the way. Now, here's the fourth thing. Let me say this. Worship is replaced with murmuring and complaining. What do we want to do rather than offer God a sacrifice of praise? Well, let me just tell you my circumstances, Rob. Boy, I'll tell you what. My church fired me, and I'm out of work, and I don't know how I'm going to pay the bills. Boy, let me tell you just about all my problems. Murmur, complain. Murmur, complain. Murmur, complain. Isn't that our style? But God says, listen, John, offer to me a sacrifice of praise. Do you know why worship's so important on Sunday? Because a lot of the folks come in here aren't in a situation where they're able to offer sacrifice of praise because the circumstances are overwhelming them. That's why we got to encourage each other to offer up God continually a sacrifice of praise. Even if He takes me away, I don't understand. Here's the fourth thing. You got to cancel all bitterness against others. After about 7 months of this, what am I thinking? Yeah, that's right. I spent 20 years at this church, and now look what they've done to me. They kicked me out the door, and I didn't do nothing wrong. Bitterness. But we're all my Christian friends. Hey, we're all the pastors that ought to be calling me about revivals. How come nobody's using me? Bitterness. What had God said, though? I'm going to stick you on the shelf for the year. Don't call anybody. Don't tell anybody what you need, or I'll slam dunk you. So we couldn't even tell anybody what our needs were. And we didn't try. I don't remember ever telling anybody what our needs were. Do you? Didn't tell a soul. Was Joseph, when he was in prison, was that fair? Hello? Was that fair? Say it together. No. Did he deserve it? Was he a victim of someone else's sin? Why didn't God let him out of prison? Because he would have run home. He would have run home. But God had a purpose for him in Egypt. And had he let him out of prison, Joseph would have run home. He had to stay in the test of faith because God had a purpose for him in Egypt. And the only way He can keep him in Egypt was to put him in prison. He would have run home, John. Now, God was using this to prepare him for the work God wanted him to accomplish. Here's the fifth thing. Watch this one. You got to choose Christian care over self-pity. You got to choose Christian care over self-pity. This is the time of your life when you're being tested. I might remind you this would be a great time to pour your life into other people. See, choose Christian care over sitting around and having a pity party. Pour your life into somebody else. Have you ever noticed, though, that the haves preach to the have-nots? I turn my TV on, Rob, and these guys that are preaching to me, all haves. They got it. They got it. And they're always telling the have-nots how to have, and all the have-nots are trying to be haves. Is that not the truth? And they are preying on have-nots. Look at these guys that'll come on. I saw an article in the paper the other day. This guy says, I'm swearing under oath that I can help you make money. Like nobody else has ever lied under oath. Naming no names, President Clinton. But, I mean, you can do that. And so let me tell you a little story here. There was a guy at our church. His name was Randy. Randy and I didn't like each other. Now, he knew it and I knew it, but we never even said anything. Wasn't that we didn't like each other. I mean, I didn't care for him. He was just okay, and he didn't care for me. And we weren't buddies. We just never talked. We never cared. We just didn't like each other but didn't know. It was one of those deals. Randy's got six kids. loses his job at the bank, and for a year he has no income. And for a year I watch Randy, and I watch God bless him and mold him and change his character. And one day I went up to Randy and I said, "You know, I never liked you." He goes, "I know, and I never liked you." And we gave him a check for $100 because God had blessed us. And here's what he said. "What's this? You ain't got any more than I got." I said, "I got $100 more than you got, buddy." And I gave him that check. He goes, "I'm not taking that." I said, "You gotta." He goes, "What do you mean I gotta? You gotta for two reasons. Number one, because you've never liked me and I've never liked you, when we were haves, we didn't care for each other. But now we're both have-nots, and as a have-not, I kind of like you." He goes, "You know, as a have-not, I'm kind of thinking you're okay, too. See, as haves, we never cared for each other. But now that we're both have-nots, we had something in common that made us start liking one another." I said, "Here's the second reason you got to take the money. If you don't, God's going to kill you." See, that's where Oro made his mistake several years ago. Remember when he said, "If you don't send in your money, God's going to kill me"? No, no, wrong. If you don't send in your money, God's going to kill you. That's what I'd have said. Made a mistake there. So Randy takes the check. He calls me the next day. And in the check, I gave him a note. And what do you think I wrote on my note? Hebrews 13:5, Amplified Version. That next day, they got up for breakfast. He told the kids how God had provided some extra money for them to where they could have money to buy some things. And the little girl says, "Daddy, can I pray the prayer this morning?" And they had, you know, those little bread boxes with scripture in them. She pulled the scripture out. And what do you think she pulled out? You got it. Hebrews 13:5. And she read it. And they almost fell over each other. You see, you got to choose Christian care over self-pity. And when you're waiting on God, and if he doesn't come through, you're sunk. You pour your life into somebody else. Because you want to know something? Somebody else might be worse off than you. Number six, you got to continually call on God's mercy for comfort, for confidence, for courage. One of the things I learned that year was this. "Lord, I be needing some mercy." Mercy, God, mercy. I need mercy. And I had to call on God's mercy for over a year. Here's the seventh thing. Be content. It could have been a harder trial. He could have used a harder test or trial. You can use either one. He could have used a harder test or trial. Watch this. She could have had cancer. My little boy could have been sick. It was just money. It was just money. Nobody was dying here. I wasn't taking my son to St. Jude's. My test was just money. Be content. Your test, someone may be getting tested a whole lot worse than you are. Be content. But here was the final thing. There has to be a consciousness of God's small blessings must be renewed. Now here's, I'm going to go over just, well, I'm already over, but give me about three more minutes. It's June 1st. We paid all our bills, remember? Had $3 left. So we decided we were going to go do something that night. I was just kind of grumpy, and I said, "Let's go do something." So we got in the car. We drove out to Broken Arrow to Rooster Days. Now, Rooster Days, if you're new around here, is where they shut down the city of Broken Arrow's Main Street. They empty out all the bowling alleys in the world, and all these people with tattoos come, and they meet at one place. That's Rooster Days. Now, we're walking around Rooster Days, and I got the gripes. It's been about 7-8 months. Boy, where's God? What's God doing? Boy, I'm so tired of this. I'm tired of struggling every month. Yang, 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 yang. I got $3 in my pocket. I see a sign. It said, "Rides $3.50. My boy can't even ride a ride. You know, look at how God's taking care of us. Boy, he sure is taking care of us. My kid can't even ride a ride. Lynette goes, he don't like those rides. They scare him. Well, even if he wasn't a wussy kid, he couldn't ride that ride. And then I saw another sign that said hot dogs. Watch this. $3.50. Can't even buy a hot dog. Can't even buy my family a hot dog. And she goes, he doesn't like hot dogs. Yeah, but even if he did, he couldn't have one. And as I watch and as we're walking around, we're walking and walking. And this will mean more to you guys than it does to other churches when we share this story, because you know Lynette. Lynette looks at me and she goes, excuse me, Mr. Big Man of Faith, are you listening to yourself? We got all our bills paid and we got $3 left over. Now, what in the world did you want? He said he would provide your needs. And so I saw another sign. It was time to leave, and I griped myself out. You know, it was a real fun time for all of us. And I see this sign that says, cotton candy, $2, lemonade, $1. And I said, I'm buying Andrew a cotton candy, and I'm getting me a lemonade. And Lynette goes, yeah, that's right. You've been trying to squander that money since you got here. Spend it and get it over with. You know what I mean? Get it over with. Now, I give Andrew the cotton candy, and Andrew's 4 years old at this time. And if you've never seen a four-year-old eating cotton candy, he takes it and he puts it and it disappears. And he's like, Daddy, it was there a minute ago. It's gone. Where'd it go, Dad? You know, it was really cool watching him do that. So I get the cotton candy lemonade. I reach in my pocket to pay the $3. There's a lady standing right there. She owns the booth. And she goes, Lynette, Layden, Harry Layden, oh, how are you guys doing? Yada-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. They start chanting. And I pull the money out. She goes, oh, Brother Harry, you put that money away. I said, no, I can pay for this. I won't pay for this. She goes, no, you've been a blessing to our family. You put that away. You are not paying for that cotton candy lemonade. And I'm like, yeah, man, I need to pay for this, man. I'm flush, man. I mean, I got it. Let me pay for this, you know?
Oh, I go back to the car, and we're just kind of putting Andrew in his car seat. And after we put him in his car seat, Lynette sort of sits down in the car with me, and then she looks over to me and she goes, well, excuse me, is there anything you want to say to me? And I want to share with you what God showed me that night, because it's so important. That night, as I sat in that car, the first thing I said to Lynette was, you know, Lynette, 20 years ago, it was just real hard for me to believe that God would want to save me from my sin. I mean, here was a guy who was a gambler and a hustler, an immoral man, and a group of 80 high school kids sit me down and tell me that Jesus Christ wants to forgive me of all my sins. You know, that was hard to believe. And then when it came time to, after I gave my heart to the Lord, 10 days later, when it came time to get out, buy an airplane ticket and get on the airplane and fly to Tulsa, Oklahoma, you know, it was hard to believe. But I knew God was telling me to do that. And then in 1979, when God was dealing with my heart about the ministry and said, I'm calling you into the ministry, and I came forward, and everybody who I told that God had called me, it was hard for them to believe that God was calling me into the ministry. As a matter of fact, my pastor says, you better go home and ask God again. But you know, I believe God. And then in 1980, when God shared with me to go to seminary, it was hard to believe that I would be going to seminary to become a minister. I had no way to pay for it, but I believed God. And a month before I went to seminary, a man gave me a check for $2,000 to go to school. And he said, I'll give you $2,000 a year until you finished. You know, that was hard to believe. But, you know, I believed God. And then when it came time to marrying my wife, when my beautiful wife, when people look at her and look at me, you know, here she is beautiful, and here I am short, fat, and bald. And the only thing that it looks like is that I'm not only short, fat, and bald, but I'm real smart, too. Because look at the girl I married. But you know, it was real hard to believe that God would give such a woman to me. But you know, I believed God. And then when the doctor said we couldn't have a baby because there was something wrong with me, but I knew God had told us we would, it was hard to believe. And you know something? As I sat in that car seat that night, in the front seat of that car with my wife, I said, Lord, I've had to believe God all my life for just the biggest, biggest things. And I know how to believe God for big things. But honey, tonight, God reminded me that I have to learn how to believe him for the cotton candy and the lemonades of my life. And I've been griping these last months because I'm trusting God for the big things. And here's God providing the very little things of my life every single day. and how many times I've allowed the cotton candies of lemonades of life to pass me by, and instead of believing God and thanking God for all that He's doing with me, I missed it. My prayer for you as you listen to this tape is to understand that God gives us so much every single day, and there's so many cotton candies and lemonades of life that He provides every day. Don't miss the cotton candy and lemonades of life that God provides for you. And remember, the just shall live by faith. And as you walk with God by faith, you can understand that this is a God who cannot lie. And He will meet us at the point of our need. Well, God bless you.